in Ephesians 1, 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I'd like to stop there, but I want to notice, my thought is kind of centers around this fourth verse. It says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I believe that's what the Lord desires for our life, and I believe it's very important to be in that condition when he comes back, or when we leave this world. We want to be holy and without blame before him in love. We read a few verses in 2 Peter, and I want to get those again. Recently, 2 Peter, the third chapter, and the 10th verse says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" I want to, verse 12, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And also verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen." We have a lot of warnings in the Scripture that teach us that God wants us to be without spot, without blameless, without fault. And I believe it's possible through the grace of God, through what he has provided for us. It is possible for us to be without fault and blameless. Not in the next world, but in this one. He wants us to be without fault and blameless now. That these scriptures are not too directed towards people that have already passed from this life. They're directed to people that are still living. And God wants us to be without spot and blameless. And I believe it's going to take some diligence. He mentions here, be diligent. There's going to be some diligence on our part. That we make sure that God is number one in our lives. I believe that's very vital for us in our Christian life, that God is not just number one in our words, or number one in the things that we say, but in our life, on a daily basis, that we're putting God number one, that we're seeking His will above our own thoughts and our own ways, and we're desiring Him to come and to live in us and to dwell in us. I believe that's very vital. I feel like if we lose, kind of like the congregation there in Revelations, the Ephesians, we read in Ephesians, the first letter to the congregation of Ephesus, they had the right doctrine, basically. They hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, but they had lost their first love. They had diminished. They had lost that desire, that earnestness, that perseverance in the heart and spirit. And God asked them to repent and to do the first work. So I believe it's very vital for us to keep God number one in our lives, that we're seeking Him and putting Him first. Another verse in Titus, the second chapter, I believe brings this out. Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." I'm thankful for that today. I'm thankful that God appears to every person. He comes and He knocks on every man's heart, every child, every adult. God is faithful to deal. It says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So I believe here we're persuaded that God wants us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, I've heard people say that, you know, we sin, but God doesn't see it because of the blood of Christ. I've heard people believe that and say that, you know, we sin, but God doesn't see it because of the blood of Christ. Well, when you look at the letters to the congregations there in the Revelation, the Lord was seeing their works. He was seeing their life. Those were directed to the churches. They were believers in Christ. They were people that were professing the name of Christ. God saw their works. I believe there was two congregations that didn't have any blame. They were without spot. God didn't have any bad thing to say about them. But the rest of them, there were things that had entered in. There were things that had transpired that He wasn't pleased with. And He asked them to repent, or else they would lose their candlestick, their light. What that means to me is, and I believe God works that way with all people. You know, He deals, it said the grace of God appears to all men. God will deal with us about sin. He'll convict our hearts, and He gives us space to change. He gives us space to repent. He gives us space to turn and to make correction. But if we continue going down the same path, if we don't turn, if we don't change, I believe the same thing happens, is that we begin to lose the light that we one time may have had. He said He'd remove the candlestick. And I believe that's what happens on a whole basis and on a individual basis. He gives us space to turn and repent if we fail, and He restores us if we do. But if we continue to persist in going in the wrong course, the direction, it really doesn't matter the previous, you know, all God has done for us in the past, all that will be forgotten if we turn towards sin and we go that direction. I believe He brought that out in Ezekiel. He mentioned, He said that, He said, when a man turns from his righteousness, all that will be forgotten if he goes towards sin. And He also said, if a man turns from his sin and goes into righteousness, all his sins will be forgiven and forgotten before him. So I'm thankful today. I believe these scriptures are teaching us to be without spot and blameless before Him. I want to get Revelations, the 17th chapter. And I'd like to start reading at the first verse, Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. I want to, for the sake of this conversation, I'm going to call this false religion. It's a corrupted, we know what fornication, adultery is. This is a religion that has, when it talks about, have made the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. I believe that represents the false doctrines that people believe that keeps them from seeking a life of purity and holiness and godliness before God. It's a wine. It's an inebriation. It's something that, you know, when a person is drunken with wine, they lose their senses. They lose their ability to respond, and they don't really recognize altogether they're not in their right mind. They're inebriated. Well, it talks about she hath made the inhabitants of the earth drunk with the wine of her fornication. Lord help us. I believe one of the biggest things that we need to in our day and our time, one of the burdens I have is idolatry. I believe that's fornication. That's committing spiritual adultery. That's when we allow something else to begin to take place in our hearts. We give room to something that begins to influence us, and it begins to have a stronghold in our life, and it begins to dictate to us, and it begins to drive us, and it begins to be a god to us. Idolatry can be anything. But I believe this is part of the religion of the world today. It's an idolatrous. They name Christianity, they name Christ, but it's filled with fornication, with all the false gods that are in the world today. I want to see if I can get another scripture in Ezekiel. See if I can find it here. Ezekiel, I read, let's see here. I'm not seeing where I was wanting to find. I mentioned the scripture about where it talked about the Noah and Abraham being the days that said they'll save only their own souls. But the chapter before that is one I wanted to notice, and I'm not finding it. Yes, I found it. I'm sorry. Ezekiel 14 is the one I want to get. We read a little bit in the last part of that chapter a few weeks ago, but I want to start out in verse 1. It said, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me." This is speaking of Ezekiel. "Certain of the elders of Israel came unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of it all by them?" So, the ones, they were coming to Ezekiel wanting to know, they had questions or wanting to know something, but they all had idolatry. They all had idols in their heart. He said, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart." That's where idolatry is set up. It's set up in the heart. It's when we give place and we begin to put importance and things become big in our hearts and our lives, and they begin to dictate to us, and God takes second place or third place or fourth place. And the Lord was offended. "Shall I be inquired of them?" I mean, it was like the lady that was clothed in purple coming to be inquired of God. And the Lord didn't want to, he was going to answer them all right, but it wasn't in the way that they wanted. But idolatry is set up in the heart. I think about the scripture there in Samuel where he talked about rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as wickedness and idolatry. Stubbornness. The root of idolatry is self. I believe that this morning. It starts in the self life. It's when we want to do our own thing. We want to please ourselves more than we want to please God. He said, stubbornness and rebellion is as witchcraft and idolatry. And these things can happen in our lives if we're not careful. You know, the Lord wants us to be pliable in His hands. He wants us to be, Lord, what do You want us to do? He wants us to to have a soft heart, to have a tender heart, and not set the parameters within ourselves, but willing and open to follow God and follow His leading in our life. It can become idolatry with us. And I think about all the idols that people have that's in the world today. People give Hollywood is exalted in people's hearts today. They spend more time looking after that than they do in searching the Word, in seeking God, in calling upon God. The sports world is just drunken with the idolatry. It's not allowing God to have His... And that's spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery, when something becomes so big and we're driven and we give ourselves to it. And it doesn't matter if we profess the name of the Lord. Also, actually, that's worse. It would be better not to profess the name of the Lord and be an idolater than to profess and be an idolater. I believe it's worse. But that's the world that we're living in today. And we have a lot of warnings in the Scripture to keep yourself unspotted. Lord, help us today. There's a lot of different things. I want to challenge us this morning. There's a lot of different things that can become idolatry to us. You know, there when Moses lifted up the serpent on the rod and God healed the people, He healed them. When they looked up at the serpent, they were healed. You know, it says later on that became an idol to the people of Israel. They began to worship what God told them to do. God told them to do that. But they held on to that and it became an idol to them. They began to look to that idol for their help. You know, our fellowship can become an idol to us if we're not careful. These things can begin to creep into our hearts and our lives that we just kind of were going through, but I'm really not in connection with the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of different things. The cares, our jobs, it can become an idol to us. The work of our hands can be a source of idolatry to us. I don't know. There's so many different things that can be an idol. When something becomes so strong to me in my life, it can become an idol. Even lawful things can become idolatry to us. I wanted to read just a little bit and... I've read this before also, but I want to read it again. It's in my Thompson Chain Reference Bible in the back. On mine, it's on page 1785. But I want to read just a little bit. It said, this is talking about the church. It said, the church had high standards for human conduct. This is speaking about the early morning church. The church had high standards for human conduct and called for conformity to these standards. They said if you expect to be saved, you must conform to Christ's way of life. And many of the people resented this. The church condemned the world and sought to save it. They soon found that the world was no friend of grace to help them on to God. For from the world there came contempt and aversion followed by persecution. The Christians were charged with being the most unsocial of all people. They came to be considered queer and to be hated and counted as enemies of society because they were simple and modest in their dress. They were strictly moral in their conduct, and they would not go to the games and feasts, but condemned the people for their popular forms of amusement and pleasure. They condemned those who sold fodder for animals to be sacrificed to pagan gods. Therefore, the public came to dread them, for the people feared the wrath of the gods when they did not sacrifice to them, if crops failed, if the Tiber River overflowed, if plagues came. The cry was the Christians to the lions. Yet the Christians were kind to all who were in trouble. They stayed and nursed the sick during the plague when others fled. And they lived highly moral lives. In order to test all men's loyalty, the Roman government required that everyone appear at certain public places and there burn a pinch of incense to the emperor. This the Christians considered emperor worship. They would worship Christ alone as their king. Government authorities began to seek them out and punish them by death. I just wanted to... The early church had a separate... They were separate from the gods of this world. They kept themselves... I know there were people that were seduced that fell away. And as people are being seduced and falling away in our day and time also. But they were very careful of idolatry. And I believe, you know, he mentions there in Revelations 2, he said that the saints were encompassed by the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And they all had three unclean spirits like frogs. And it surrounded the camp of the saints, the church. So I just want to encourage us this morning to, Lord, help us to be without spot and blameless when you come back. Help us to keep our hearts pure, our minds and hearts stayed upon you. I believe the Holy Spirit is the preserver. It's the Holy Spirit. We can't keep ourselves pure and blameless. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit and as we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, if we become stubborn, if we become entrenched in us, we quench the Holy Spirit. We quench the preserver. If the Lord is not first in our lives, we automatically will begin to veer off, and the enemy will have something that he can work in our heart, in our life. But if we humble ourselves before the Holy Spirit, and if we're willing to obey Him and to follow Him, He will preserve. He'll preserve us. But if the Holy Spirit, if we grieve the Spirit, and it just takes ourselves to do that, if we pull back from what God is showing us or wanting to lead us into, we quench the Spirit, then we open ourselves up to temptation and impurities of this world. I appreciate the Sunday school this morning. There's a lot of things in the world today. Pornography. So much is just destroying our country, our nation. But God is able to keep us in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, the Lord is able to preserve us and to keep us blameless if we're willing to allow Him to have His way in our lives. And I thank the Lord for that this morning, for His keeping grace. He can preserve us. He can keep us. So Lord, help us this morning to be attentive to the Holy Spirit and keep God number one in our lives. Thank you.